Well, if you would please open your Bibles to the book of Romans chapter 1. We're going to be beginning in there. A couple things. One, on Saturday, what they were referring to this morning was I'll be at Connections Bookstore in Urbandale. And Tony wanted me to make sure I pointed out that they're not coming to see me. You know the band Mercy Me. Anybody ever heard of the band Mercy Me? Mercy Me is going to be there. And the bookstore just invited me to come along and have my books there and have a table set up. And I will be there distributing my book in Generation Words, typical fashion. You want one? Take one. And signing it. You want me to sign it? I'll sign it. But kind of promoting the Generation Word ministry, handing out some books. And so we're going to try and make as big deal about it as possible. Hand out some CDs, hand out some literature, hand out some books. But ultimately, it's about Mercy Me. And little me is just going to kind of slip in there and have a table and grab a couple pictures, hopefully, with Mercy Me and make it look like I was part of the big extravaganza. So you know me. I'll exploit it. But just make sure you understand what was really going on. So that's going to be on Saturday. You want to come over and see Mercy Me? And we'll be there. One of the things that I put a blog up this morning. I woke up kind of thinking about some things, so I put a blog up. It kind of deals with some information we've already talked about as far as statistics. 89% of people, children, leaving home for college, 89% leaving for college already have lost a Christian worldview. We want to blame the universities. They've only got 11% to distract. The 89%, the job has already been done by the parents. We talk about the people who have a Christian worldview in the church of born-again believers, of all the people who are born again, just the born-again believers who have accepted Jesus Christ, only 19% of them have a Christian worldview. So we're having a losing battle just within the church of understanding a Christian's worldview of life or the biblical perspectives of that are revealed in Scripture. Another thing, as we look at this, the number is 9% of people in our culture have a biblical worldview. 9%. That means 80 or 91% do not. But that's talking about the older generation. I'm not sure if that's me or if that's all you older people. I'm not sure who that older generation is. But the important point there is this, is of people 18 to 23, which I'm just out of that age group, people 18 to 23, 0.5%. Okay, you got that in your mind? Think of 100%. Now think of 1% of 100, and then divide that in half. Between the age of 18 and 23, people in your culture, people who are getting ready to take over your government, your businesses, your nursing homes, 0.5%. Have a Christian worldview, which includes absolute values, that there is absolute, that there is a creator, that we do have a sin nature. They view it some other way, such as there is no creator, or there are no absolutes. We've got to decide right now, today, what is eternal, what is the eternal principles of truth, and that we really don't have a sin nature. There's just other things causing problems that we've got to correct. In other words, without those bases of truth, those bases of reality, they do not have, in a sense, spiritually or morally, the equations to figure out the correct answer. They're plugging in wrong equations and wrong numbers into formulas to try and figure out what's wrong with our society, what's wrong with our world. They don't even have the right foundation to begin with. I mean, do you understand? We are in trouble. I mean, we are fighting a losing battle with 0.5% of people in a certain age group that have no understanding of what is true, what is real. And with that kind of thought, I began to think what we want to do for the next few weeks. I thought I'll get critical of pastors who aren't teaching the Word of God and of a variety of churches who are neglecting and just entertaining. And I started thinking, have we covered any basics? You know, we're always teaching. But I thought, you know what, I think, especially with my sons in the back row, and this is particularly for you guys, so basically what you guys are all doing is you're sitting in on a parenting session. Because I'm going to be talking to Zach and Jacob about some basic biblical principles that you need to know that your father may have neglected to tell you at home. And the first thing we're going to start with is the ideal of the Bible, bibliology. In fact, we're taking this right out of the framework book. It's the second chapter in the theology department. And we're in Romans chapter 1. So you may say, well, I know basic Bible. Okay, well good. That's excellent. Romans chapter 1. I do also, but every time I go through these things, I learn some. And of course, with only 19% of born-again believers having a biblical worldview, there's probably even lower than that of having understanding of the Bible. And I'll share some things with you. I think we can all learn from this, or at least sharpen some tools of an understanding of what the Bible is. First of all, there are two areas of revelation that we receive from God. Two departments, if you would. There is the general revelation that all men know. General revelation. That's in Romans chapter 1. If you look in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, we've looked at this verse for a variety of reasons and a variety of times. But notice this right here. Are you listening, back row? No, I'm not. I'm talking to the very back row, not the back row. I'm talking about the pastor back row back there. Not over on the right side either. I'm talking about the back row over here on this side. Yeah, I'm not trying to point anybody out except my boys. You can all listen. But in chapter 1, do you have a Bible open in the back row? Amen, brother. There's four of them back there. Some good parenting going on here. I saw we got Jacob a new Bible, and he never forgets to bring it to church because it's always in the back of the car. So every Sunday, he just jumps out there, opens the trunk up, and there it is. It's ready to go. Now we got to teach them. They got to read it at home, you know, not just carry it to church. But nonetheless, chapter 1, verse 18, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth that is known, by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them. So, of all people, knowledge of God, a revelation of God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, describes in two categories, eternal power, divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made. In other words, you've got general, you don't need a Bible for this. You don't even need to go to church. You just need to be alive. You just need to be alive on planet Earth and nature, the way, not the pretty trees and the brook trickling in the woods or something. We're talking about just the way the world operates, including nature, but everything, mathematical formulas, the way people are. You can see God, the way the whole universe is tied together. There is a God, and these things that are revealed are his eternal power and divine nature. That is general revelation. Everybody is responsible for that. But the eternal God, the Bible says, and we know this, if there is an eternal God, which we believe there is, his ways are higher than ours. His thoughts are beyond our thoughts. So there's things that you can go off and discover God just by being alive. You just know certain things about God, if you're honest. But there are characteristics of God or details about God that no man is going to be able to figure out. You can't just sit in a circle and talk about God and come up with some of these conclusions. They have to be revealed by God to man. No theologian, no seminary can teach these unless they are taken from the Word of God, which now leads me to a side point. If you're not teaching this in universities or seminaries and you're teaching men's thoughts about God, you've just nullified this entire principle. You're now teaching false truths about God because you're bringing them out of your own mind. We get together and we reason about God and we think this is the way God should be, so this is our conclusion, that's what we teach. You cannot do that. No matter how brilliant you are, you cannot sit in a circle with a bunch of other brilliant people and talk about God and come to any understanding of the ways that are beyond man and the thoughts that are beyond man. You can only get those from the God who has those thoughts or the God who knows those ways. It's going to have to come from God himself. Thus, the need for revelation. In Hebrews chapter 1, keep in your Bible, we got several verses to jump through today. I'll try and keep it decent and orderly. We go to Hebrews chapter 1. God can communicate to man in a variety of ways. We see in the Bible, we see him coming to man and speaking to him in dreams. We see it in visions. We see God speaking to men through angels. We see God speaking to mankind through prophets and apostles. The Urim and the Thummim, the stones that the high priest carried with them. A variety of ways. In fact, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. Notice this, various ways. God spoke in a variety of ways. God could even write on a wall with his finger if he wanted to. And he did that. We talked about that last week. God can communicate any way he wants to. But it says in verse 2 of Hebrews chapter 1, but in these last days, talking about our dispensation, he has spoken to us by his Son. And thus we go back to the Gospels and we realize, as we just shared communion today, that not only was Jesus the Savior, which he was, but he also brought a revelation of God in a way that we'd never seen before. God himself became a man and spoke as a man to us, lived as a man. So, I mean, we could see his actions, his attitude, his words. This was God. The apostles like Paul or Peter or people like Moses and Abraham, they were believers. They followed God. And they could speak truth about God as God revealed it to them, but they themselves were not God. Jesus was God, and he could go ahead and just his very essence, his very presence was teaching you about God because he was God. What does God think about that? Well, what did Jesus do? That's what he thinks. You didn't have to analyze it. This is God right here. So Hebrews says in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son. But now go to 2 Peter, please. 2 Peter chapter 1. There is another form, and this is important. 2 Peter chapter 1. And realize, let's step back now. Are we still listening in the back row? This is foundation. If you do not understand this, if you miss this, if you don't agree with what I'm saying, you've lost Christianity. You may still have a cross, you may still call yourself a church, but if you do not agree with this, I mean, there may be slightly different interpretations, and I may use a different term that you don't agree with, but the basic premise that this Word of God, the Scriptures, is God's revealed Word. If you don't agree with that and you don't embrace that, if you don't understand that, you cannot walk as a Christian. You've lost everything. That's scary stuff. And I'm afraid that our culture, now listen, the church is never going to disappear. Okay, rapture, church gone. But until Jesus Christ comes the second time or when Jesus comes at the rapture, however your eschatology works out, the church is always going to be on the earth. Jesus says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So, though we crash the church in our culture, though we drive it into the abyss of society and we lose the whole concept of church, the church will continue somewhere. The church of Jesus Christ will be here when he comes back. It may not be here, but it will be on the earth when Jesus returns. There will be the church. So understand, when we talk about failing, we're talking about as a society. The church itself being lost in our society and us making a mistake. But understand as we go down this road, the importance of the Word of God in the church of Jesus Christ. Without the Word, you're going to be lost. What we're talking about is God is God. There's general revelation, special revelation. Special revelation, God is going to have to reveal his thoughts himself. We cannot think of them ourselves. He's revealed it in a variety of ways, dreams, visions, Jesus Christ. But now, in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 20, it says, as Peter writes, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For the prophecy never had its origin in the will of man or in the man's thoughts, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And now what we're getting into is the idea here of prophecy, or people receiving inspiration from God and writing it down. Several directions we want to go with as we look at this. When we look at the idea that for prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit, we're seeing here that God's thoughts are going to originate and come to man. He's going to record them in writing. Writing is a very basic form of communication. It's not something that God has separated himself from. Some people will take God and he's too spiritual and he can only appear to you in visions or dreams or angels. My advice is if you don't know the Word of God, forget visions, forget dreams, forget angels. Learn this first. God created the universe. God created a system. a very simple form of life as far as how we're going to live as society. It's revealed in Scripture. One of the things God designed, it wasn't man that came up with it. Man simply got it from God. The concept of writing, the concept of vocabulary. Man becomes so arrogant, he thinks that he invented language. And through the long process of evolution, man created language. And then they began to write it down. And first of all, if you believe in evolution, and you believe man is just getting better and better, you're so far off from understanding some basic things that you'll never get it. Because God created man in the garden, perfect. He created from the hand of God came the first man. Man was created in paradise, in a perfect environment, and man, Adam and Eve, they could talk with each other. They didn't grunt. They didn't use like hand signals, me hungry. I mean, they could talk. It's like, well, if you say, how could that be? Well, the very fact that you've got to ask that question indicates you have such a secular, humanistic worldview that you cannot even understand creation. You think, man, you've got, the only way you can think is the man's got to crawl up out of the mud like a one-celled organism, become an amphibian, grow some feathers, and all of a sudden, you know, get hungry and it's like, you know, make fire, me hungry, we want, cook my Big Mac or whatever. And you continue to grow this way and develop. That's not, and man has now evolved into an age where we now have computers and automobiles. It's like, understand, the biblical view is God created man perfect in a form that he could communicate, and man sinned and brought the fall of mankind, and chaos in the world came through man. And so we were created high and are falling. The biblical view is we were in perfection and we are falling. Read the book of Revelation. It ends in unbelievable chaos. It ends in a state, if we were to break down Revelation, and we have, it ends at a state, and the world is in a condition that man is ready to become extinct within days when Jesus Christ returns. I mean, the pollution, the waters have gone bad. The food is gone. There is chaos. They can't even fight wars correctly. The sun is burning people. Sounds like global warming. But there's all kinds of problems in the earth at that time. That's not a promotion for global warming. But understand, the Bible reveals that we are going to a place of complete disaster when Jesus Christ returns. The secular humanists or the modern philosophies would want you to have the idea that we are progressing and going somewhere. And with that idea, when you look at Scripture and you talk about writing, you think man created writing. You think man created language, that it's now evolving. But understand, the reason I'm going off on this tirade here is the fact that the very fact of writing, it is a holy and honorable form of communication for God to communicate his thoughts through writing. People will become critical when they don't understand. They'll say, well, God's thoughts are so complex and so far gone there's no way that we can know God. Now you're getting into becoming an agnostic. We can't know God. God knows how to communicate. He is called the Word. He has revealed himself in written language. And so as we look at this right here, understand, there is something very powerful about written words. There is something very powerful about language, to be able to take thought from one person and transfer it to another person and communicate. We do that all the time. We live there. Society is based on that. And it's not man's idea. God does the same thing. God is the author of language. God is the author of words and of writing. And God has chosen to record the writings of the prophets, the writings of the apostles, people that he decided to reveal truth to in written form. So the very fact that we call it the Holy Bible is an indication that we believe in the sanctity of the preserved word, that there is power of communication through this word. Now there's a variety of ways of misteaching that, and we'll touch on that in just a minute. But we are in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy, that's the written documents, no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. That prophecy, these written documents are not, first thing, he says, first thing you must understand, or above all, you must understand, these are not the thoughts of Isaiah. These are not the thoughts of Jeremiah. This was not Moses' idea to have a nice little wilderness society. These were not the writings of Paul saying, if I was going to try to merge Gentiles and Jews together, I would have it this way, I'd call it the church. These prophecies, these scriptures didn't come from man's ideas, but it says, for the prophecy never had its origin in the will of man. They never began with man's thoughts. You can never have a Bible study of just sitting in a circle sharing your thoughts about God. If you've ever been to one of those, you may know what I'm talking about. If you enjoy those, then you're probably corrupt. Sitting in a circle, sharing your thoughts about God, sharing your ignorance, prophecy never had its origin in the will of man. Get out of that. It doesn't originate in the thoughts of man. It originates in the Word of God. Well, here it goes. For the prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as prophets, and then those words were recorded, as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. As they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Unless you're going to want to say that you're an apostle or a prophet, that you're now uttering the very words of God, you better be teaching the text of the apostles and prophets in your Bible study. Nonetheless, notice this right here, as they were carried along, an important word, carried along, go to Acts chapter 27, Acts 27 verse 15. Remember, the prophets, when they wrote the scriptures, they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Acts 27. We're just looking at a story to illustrate the principle of the word carried along. Paul is on a ship in the Mediterranean Sea. There's a storm that has come up, and they begin to throw their cargo overboard just to try and stay afloat, and they're out of control. They're fighting the wind, trying to control the ship and get it to a destination, get it back to shore, but they realize if they continue, they're going to wreck the ship, that the ship is going to break apart. Chapter 27 of Acts, verse 13, this same word is used here. Carried along is used here. How was a prophet carried along? Just like this ship is going to be carried along, or in the NIV it's translated driven along. Chapter 27, verse 13. When a gentle south wind began to blow, they thought they would obtain what they wanted. So they weighed anchor and sailed along the shore of Crete. So they're just going along the shore of Crete in this ship. Before very long, a wind of hurricane force called the Northeaster swept them from the island. They get pulled off course away from the island, pulled out to the open sea. The ship was caught by the storm and could not head into the wind. So we gave way to it and were driven along, or carried along, the same Greek word. They realized we're fighting a force that we can't control. The only thing we can do is go with it, let it go. And they were driven along or carried along as we passed to the lee of a small island called Cauda. We were hardly able to make the lifeboat secure when the men had gone on in verse, it comes up again late, right in verse 17. They lowered the sea anchor and let the ship be driven along. They're going to drop the sails, just let the ship just be driven along. In other words, that's the impression. When a prophet or apostle, according to Peter, that phrase is an ideal of the rabbis also, God-breathed, is going to come up here later. The rabbis saw it the same way. The Jews understood prophecy, that men were driven along or carried by the Spirit of God, and he revealed truths to them that they recorded. And the truths were recorded not just in the prophet's mind, but in the very form of writing. We're going to look at that again in a little bit, that the very way they wrote these things down was inspired by God. Let's go, if we could, please, to the ideal of, I've got some notes I just want to go through. Keep that in mind. We just talked about being driven along. We'll talk about that again later. This is going to be kind of an interruption. One of the things, go to Galatians chapter 3, Galatians chapter 3, understanding this also. Again, I'm trying to build some kind of foundation for you. Zach. Galatians chapter 3, Galatians chapter 3, verse 24, a word, and I'm going to say this, and you know, put your false doctrine blockers up as I say this, but prophecy is progressive, or scripture is progressive. Things are never going to be false, like in Genesis or Exodus or Jeremiah or Isaiah. They're never going to be false, but they are building on each other. Simple. We understand the Trinity because Jesus Christ came and revealed it. The Old Testament, it is hard to build the doctrine of the Trinity out of the Old Testament. It's there, but it is clear when you see Jesus and the New Testament, you can go back and understand and see the Trinity. The Jews don't believe in the Trinity. They don't see it there. And again, I can show you verses, and you can find them too, that defend the doctrine of the Trinity. But the Trinity was always real. The Trinity was always true, but it wasn't clear. And then Jesus revealed it, and the apostles continued to build on it. And now we understand it doesn't nullify the Old Testament. It doesn't prove the Old Testament is false. It just builds on it. Also, Jesus Christ. They knew of a Messiah. They knew of a Savior. They knew some details about it, some prophecies. But we know so much more because of revealed Scripture. Prophecy or Scripture is progressive. You do not nullify something in the sense that it was false, but you build on it. It's like building a house. You dig a hole and you pour the foundation. That is definitely part of the house. But you're going to build on that. You're never going to lose the foundation, but hopefully you're going to put a roof on someday. Hopefully that you're going to paint it, you're going to sheetrock, you're going to have some things hanging on the wall. You're never going to lose the foundation, but you're going to go and build on it. And when someone buys some property, say, we're going to build a house, or they pour a slab of concrete, they say, that's my house. It's like, true, that's your house, but it's going to look a whole lot more like a house in a couple months. Let me show you some verses. Galatians chapter 3, verse 24. To defend my description of progressive, understand that's not a modern term, and like I say, that could be very misleading. Let me say this too while I'm thinking about it. Progressive, Paul says in Ephesians and mentions it in Colossians, he says, it has been given to me to bring about the fullness of the Word of God. So when I say progressive, the dangerous part about that is sometimes today we still want to be progressive and find out what's the next revelation. Well, Paul says, I'm bringing you the fullness of the Word of God. We have the fullness of God's revelation. The book of Revelation closes, don't add anything or take anything away. This is it. Specifically about the book of Revelation, but it applies to the principle to the whole book or the whole script, all the scripture. So progressive doesn't mean that I'm going to gain more insight. The emerging church. The emerging church. There's a whole movement going on right here of they've lost the ideal of bibliology, lost the ideal of inspiration, they lost the whole concept of the Word of God. And they say things like Paul would be so disappointed or would be astonished to see the things we're teaching today. In the sense that we are so far closer to God's complete revelation as we take and we build on Jesus' teaching and build on Paul's teaching, and we now have clarified some things. It's kind of like, that's not my church, friends. We're not trying to build on Paul. We're not trying to build on the New Testament revelation. We are trying to understand the New Testament revelation, not go to the place that Paul would be amazed at what we're doing because he never had that kind of revelation. I heard someone tell me face to my face about 20 years ago. They were at my house. We were talking. And they said, we know things that Paul never understood. And again, okay, maybe historically, maybe we found some archaeological information, but he was talking about revelation. His understanding of Christianity was beyond Paul. Okay? That's dangerous. I mean, that's cultish. You've now recreated the church. You are now in the wrong arena. But again, so that's why I say, when I say progressive, we're done progressing. We're now just trying to study. But as you study Scripture, it's building. Let's go on. Galatians chapter, I want to use a couple of verses. Chapter 3, verse 24. Here it is. So, again, I'm taking it out of not out of context, but this isn't in context. I'm just reading the verse. Chapter 3, verse 24. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ,